Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. It says that these, through faith, these men listed in the previous verses of chapter 11, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, I want to, as I said before, a lot of these things seem to us to be much greater trials of faith than we ever encounter in our own lives. We don't have lions wandering around the streets today. They did in those days. They had lions in the nation of Israel. And that was one of the trouble that they had, is that there were all kinds of dangers, not only from the enemies, the inhabitants of the lands who were their enemies, but also because there were wild beasts like lions walking about. And then there were the dangers of being burned alive, the violence of fire. And there was, of course, the enemies who wanted to kill them with the sword. And then there was their own internal weakness. Out of weakness, they were made strong. And yet, through faith, they overcame these things. They overcame in a way that was miraculous. And I don't know if you've ever encountered a lion. I've never had to deal with a lion. I'm thankful for that. I've had to deal with my own cat. And I don't want to deal with that. If you've had a cat attack your hand or bite you or scratch you, it makes you appreciate the fact that you don't have a lion in the house. Cats are extremely strong for their size, and how can you defend yourself? They're very quick. They're flexible. And a lion, if you've seen, I love to watch. Denise doesn't really like to. She says, "Why do you like to watch that?" I don't know. But I like to watch on TV what you see a lion is capable of doing. It's amazing what a lion can do. And most of the time you see the female lions going about the business of gathering their food, and the male lion just lays there with flies and such, you know. And yet, if you've ever seen a male lion, you realize how strong they really are in the wild. They've got these people have spent their lives trying to film them. And I've seen them where they'll take on, there's this one film where I've seen a male lion, a young male lion, attack I don't know what you call them, a group of hyenas, which are very strong animals. They can crush bones with their mouths. Not dead, old, rotten bones, but just freshly killed animals. Crush the thigh bone of an ox with their teeth. These are hyenas. And a lion, the lion that I've seen, runs into the pack of hyenas and just kills with one bite or claw and just chases them down. And they're no match for the lion. Just ferocious. Extremely strong. Their teeth, their claws are made like fish hooks. So once they grab a hold of their prey, they can't get out. They hold on to them. Their claws are made that way, and their teeth are huge, and they're fitted into their jaws, so when they clamp down, extremely strong. They can open their mouths really wide. Remember, Samson was coming along the road, and he met a lion in the way. Remember that? And what happened was the lion roared against him, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he grabbed a hold of the lion. It doesn't say exactly how, but he says he rent him as you would rend a kid. What that means is he tore him. And really, he split him in half, probably. He grabbed him probably by the mouth, because that's the way the lion comes at you. And he just ripped him in half. Extremely strong. God gave Samson that ability to do that against this lion, who is the most ferocious of all beasts. So a lion is very strong, and you see that. Now, there was another case of lions. Remember, David, who was not a Samson. You would think Samson must have been this really big, strong-looking guy, right? But maybe not. Probably not. In fact, they always wondered, the Philistines wondered, where did he get his strength from? So they didn't see his biceps necessarily, right? They didn't look at his neck or any of those things. They wondered, where does he get his strength from? It was something else. It was miraculous. It was from the Lord. But David was another man, and you know that he wasn't a big guy, because when Samuel came to pick out the next king of Israel, he didn't look for David. David was the last one. He brought him in. Finally, Jesse, his father, brought him in last, because even his father didn't think he was likely to be chosen. And Saul, who had been the king before him, was chosen because he was taller than everyone else, and he obviously looked like a king, but David didn't look like a king. And yet, David, it says, when a lion came to take away one of his sheep, he smote the lion. He grabbed him by the beard and smote the lion. I don't know how. It was the Spirit of God who gave him that strength. And he killed the lion, and he killed the bear, and he took the sheep from the lion's mouth. In another place in the Scripture, it says that the shepherd comes, and when he finds the lion, he gets a couple of legs, maybe, or an ear out of his mouth left over from the sheep. But David saved the whole sheep, the whole lamb, from the lion's mouth. So we see that God is saying here that through faith, these people were able to stop the mouths of lions. Remember also Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel in the lion's den, another amazing story. These lions, you think, there could have been something about the lions. They weren't hungry. They didn't like to tear up men or something like that, because he was put in the lion's den. But you know that wasn't the case, because the next day, the men who had cunningly and through trickery had got the king to commit Daniel to the lion's den, those same men, when they were put in the lion's den, were eaten up before they even hit the floor. So the lions were capable of that, but God stopped the mouths of the lions in Daniel's day so that they didn't hurt him. All night he was in the lion's den. And of course you've seen the pictures, they're just lying there and Daniel's sitting, yeah. It's amazing what happened there. But how did this happen? Well, it says here, through faith. Through faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. And what it brings back the question to us, what is faith? Is faith some kind of an internal thing that we work up in order that we can do great things? It's like, well, if I had enough faith, I could walk across a tightrope over the Niagara Falls, or I could jump big mountain, or I could say to this tree, uproot yourself and go throw yourself into the sea, or that mountain. Is that what it's talking about when it speaks of faith? Well, remember now, what is faith? If we were to ask ourselves this question, and we really need to get a good grasp on this, because over the course of time, it's my experience that I forget. It's easy for me to forget things. We don't want to forget what God has taught us. What is faith? It's believing the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget the simplicity of what faith is. Faith, remember how the book of Hebrews opens up? It starts out, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in or by his Son. And then he goes on and he says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He begins to go into this great display of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He really just opens up who Christ is to us. And why does he do that? Well, you know, the experience we have is that if someone says, you need to believe, you need to believe, you need to believe, it's like, how do I do that? What does that mean to believe? But the writer to the Hebrews, the Spirit of God, so expertly gives to us what we ought to have, what we need in order that we might believe. He brings the Lord Jesus Christ to us and sets him before us and raises him up and displays his glory without even saying, believe him. He does it in such a way that it evokes, through the grace of God, that gift that he gives to us, which is faith. It evokes in us an admiration of and an appreciation of and a seeing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's faith. It's seeing Him. It's believing Him. It's knowing that He is all that God has revealed Him to be, and He has done all that God has said He's done. And so when they stop the mouths of lions, He's really saying they believed God, and they believed God as He's revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same thing we believe. It's the same thing. We have the same faith. And He's exhorting us to that. But when we look at this, it's easy to pass over it quickly because every one of these phrases is just simply separated by a comma. We've already talked about subduing kingdoms, working righteousness, obtaining promises. And here, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, and escape the edge of the sword. We would think right away, well, I can think of these men like Samson, like David, like Daniel. Or I could think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? The three men who were cast into the burning fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar. So hot was the furnace that the men who threw them in perished immediately. And yet they stood alive and walked around in that fire, and they came out, and even their clothes didn't have the scent of fire on them. So we see quickly, we can almost see the men mentioned here in the phrases, and yet it's easy to pass over this one, stopping the mouths of lions, in a casual way and missing, I think, something that is important here about this. You know, it says in Proverbs 22:13 that the sluggard in his house, he'll just stay in his house. He won't go outside because he says, there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. You ever read that proverb?
Yeah.
I've always wondered about that one. See, what? I mean, if there was a lion in the street, it wouldn't be because I was lazy. Because of you. There's a lion in the street. But here he's saying, no, the sluggard just says there's a lion in the street. Why does he say that? Because he doesn't want to go outside. It's not because there really is a lion out there, but he doesn't want to go out there. And think about that, because God's saying here, these men stop the mouths of lions. By faith, we don't stay in the house. We get out. We face the trials. We face the afflictions, the persecutions, and all the things that are represented here by the mouths of lions. And that's what we want to look at here just briefly this morning, is look at this. I want you to turn to and think about, I want to try to look at the question, what are lions in Scripture? Now, there's lots of ways that God has used this. In fact, Jesus Himself is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in many places, I'm not going to take you to all the places that lions are used in Scripture, but many places in the Scripture, even God Himself is compared to a lion coming against His enemies, coming against even in chastisement His people who were rebellious against Him. But there's another case, and I'm just going to list a few, but we're going to go to some that I think this is talking about here. Another one is that the people of God are compared to lions in the Scripture. In the book of Numbers, for example, remember Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, and when he came to curse them and he looked upon them, he started prophesying about how God would use Israel. And one of the things He said about them is that they would be like a lion and they would destroy their enemies and they would do all kinds of things like a lion. And if you think about a lion, think about this. One of the things the reason a lion is so scary to us is that we see what a lion can do. Not only can they kill, but they can rip the flesh. And that's what they're ferocious. They crouch down. They're sneaky. They crouch down, and they're fast, and they're not only when they're so fast you can't outrun a lion, and when they get you, you have no power against them, but they kill, and they don't just kill in a gentle way, but they kill in a ferocious, rageful manner. They rip apart. They can rip men's arms. They can bite their head. They can do all kinds of things. It's terrible to think about, and yet God says by faith, His people stop the mouths of lions. Look at Psalm, just as a starting place. Look at Psalm chapter 10. And we'll see a few verses here that will guide us into this. Now, when He talks about His people through faith stopping the mouths of lions, He's not talking about Himself coming as a lion against them, because that wouldn't make any sense. God's people don't fight against God. They don't have to, because they're reconciled to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they still do have these lions to deal with. And in fact, look at Psalm 10. It says, in prayer, God, the writer of the Psalms is saying, he says to the Lord, why, verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? So the context here is a time of trouble. But where's the trouble coming from? Well, he says in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So he starts out, the trouble is coming from the wicked. And why does it come from them? Well, the wicked in their pride are persecuting the poor. The poor are the people of God. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of God's people are poor. They're poor in spirit, because they understand that they have no righteousness, they have no power, no strength to come to God, and nothing to offer. It must all be of grace. And so they're poor. God has shown this to them. But not those who are unsaved, because they have no faith and they're proud. Therefore, they persecute the poor. Verse 3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. How many times do you see that in the world? Who are those who are praised in the media? Is it not those who make riches and goods their goal, and make fame, the attention of men, their highest prize? That's the covetous. They want, we naturally are just like them. We're no different. And yet the wicked praise the covetous, and the Lord abhors the covetous. He says in verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. You see, that's the attitude of self ability. It's the attitude of self-esteem instead of God-esteem. Men, if you were to characterize what men are like, men think low thoughts of God and high thoughts of themselves. And that's exactly what this is saying. Through the pride of his countenance, you can almost see him walking like a peacock with his countenance and his face held out. And God is not in all his thoughts. God gives him the breath to breathe, and then his heart is pumping, and yet he doesn't acknowledge God. It's like I saw a thing. I was just reading to Denise last night. We are as those who have forgotten who made us. We're like those who have amnesia. We've forgotten who created us, and that's the way the wicked are. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Sometimes today in medicine, men are striving to find a way they can live forever. Right? This is true. Believe it or not, it's the same thing that Ponce de Leon had. He was looking for the fountain of youth. And today, it's the same thing. Men are trying to find the drugs to keep them alive. Why do you want to stay alive? Why do you want to live? You know, you have to ask that question, first of all. And they'll find out that they really have no purpose. And so why live longer? Since you only live for yourself and you don't know God. But anyway, verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. See that lurking? That sounds like a lion. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily or secretly set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor. When he draws them into his net, he croucheth and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. And the prayer is, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. You see that? So one of the things we understand about the lions, stopping the mouths of lions, not only did they have physical lions in those days, but in our days and throughout history, there was this comparison of those who persecute God's people as being lions. You see that? And the pride, you even say the pride of a lion, right? Not the pride because they're called a group of lions, it's called a pride, but the proud lion. He has no enemies. He doesn't even fear the elephant. But look at Psalm 22. Kind of does, but he can get on top of the elephant. So, Psalm 22. I've actually seen them on TV do that. Psalm 22. Let's see. I was going to go to... This psalm, if you understand this psalm, this is a psalm of prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And here it is spoken in prophecy of that time when he would say that. So, but look at Psalm 22. Let's see. I was going to look at verse, I thought it was 12, 13. Okay. Now look at this. It says, verse 11, we could continue reading this whole psalm, but look at verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. They gaped upon him. That means they opened their mouth wide, and as a lion that tears, they were tearing at him. And as a roaring lion, it's interesting. Not only does a lion ferocious because of its strength, but its sound is immense too. So they say, if you've ever heard a lion actually roar, which is not which is kind of rare for us to hear it, but you can hear that deep rumble. It just kind of gives you the willies. I didn't mean anything about willies. It just gives you that sense of fear. It makes your hair stand up on the back of your neck. You want to hide, right? So, but here you see that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he is praying to his Father, and he's saying, they, these men who were around him, were like lions, as a ravening and a roaring lion. But what do we learn about that? Well, we learned that those who were against him, and who was it that was against the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross? It was the wicked. We saw in Psalm 10, it was the wicked, but not just the wicked in a general way. Specifically, it were those who were of the religious wicked, those who profess themselves to be working on God's behalf, those who claimed to have God's favor, they were the persecutors of the Lord Jesus Christ. They claimed that they were right and Christ was wrong, and they were out to kill him because of that in the name of God. Of course, that's what they said on the outside, but in their hearts they knew that wasn't true. So that's an awful thing, to be at the hands of those who say, I'm doing this in the name of God, I'm going to bring you to death, and they have no pity and no accountability to God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Like in Psalm 10, they said, God is not in all their thoughts. They're proud. And in their pride, they take vengeance themselves as a lion destroys its prey. And so they come after the Lord's people. So look at Revelation chapter 13, a similar situation, only this time it's spoken in a very symbolic language. It says in Revelation 13, verse 1, he says, John the Apostle says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, that's a lion-like creature, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Okay, so here we have this creature, this ferocious creature, rising up out of the sea. Now, if you were to look at what this means is the sea represents the nations. And God is saying here that there's this beast that comes up out of the nations, which is really just saying that the political powers of this world are like a beast. And they're fighting against God's people. They're terrible in their appearance and ferocious in their manner. And they come against God's people like a lion, like a leopard, with the feet of a bear. And they have their power from Satan himself, who is the dragon. This is the first beast. And if you look over in verse 11, he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth," not the sea this time, but out of the earth. "He had two horns like a lamb." Does the lamb have horns? Well, I remember when I first, when I was a little kid, we had these little goats that were born. When they're born, they just have these little nubs, you know. They're kind of hard there, but there's nothing sticking out. And then they do what, they try to push with their horns, you know. It was so cute, you know. But so this guy, this beast comes up out of the earth. He has horns like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. Well, that's interesting. So in this particular case, if you were to look at it more carefully, what you find here is that just as the political rules of the rulers of this world are against God's people, like a lion, so the religious rulers of this world, like they came against the Lord Jesus Christ, they come in sheep's clothing. But they're even more destructive because they come in the name of God and in the name of their a religious system to destroy God's people. But the reason that they're not destroyed is, if you were to look in this chapter a little bit more, it says that look at verse 8, same chapter, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," this beast, "whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of," or not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, those who are written do not worship that beast, and therefore they're not destroyed by the beast. They're not taken captive by him. But anyway, so what you learn from these things is that the lion, just like our Lord Jesus Christ experienced, it says that he was taken by the Gentiles, and you know the Roman rulers, Pilate, Herod, and all the men of the soldiers were against him. Not only that, but the Jews, the religious leaders, they were against him. They were like lions. They gaped upon him with their mouth. They opened their mouth to tear him and to destroy him. And so the wicked are like that. They come against God's people. So the lion here in Hebrews 11 is referring not only to physical lions, but the persecution that comes and the affliction that comes upon us in this world through false religion and through the system, the political system, which is really structured and supported by false religion. Did you know that the political system of this world is really just an outcrop or an outgrowth of the religions that are opposed to God? That the way men think and hate God and set up their own idols and religions actually flows over into and is the foundation of all of our political system. So that what you see in the political world is just a representation of what's going on in the false religions of this world. And the two are like two beasts, one out of the sea and one out of the land. And so God is saying, through faith, we stop the mouths of lions. What that means is that the lions are not able to destroy God's people. Even though they bring affliction, they may bring persecution, and they will, they're not able to destroy them. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter brings this out in a beautiful way. 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter was, and 2 Peter were written by the Apostle Peter. And Peter is one of these guys whose character, whose personality comes out in Scripture almost unfolding, in an unfolding way. And you see him at times, he's like one of these guys, you would want him on your football team or want him on your team because he's always just out there. I mean, he's a leader. He's like, he says what's on his mind sometimes. Most of the time, he doesn't think about what he's saying, but he just says it anyway. And he doesn't really care who's listening, right? I'm not like that. I'm concerned about what people think of me. But Peter's like, no, I'm just out there. He's just an out there kind of guy. And he didn't care what people thought so much. And he was saying things a lot of times. But one of the things he did, because of it's just the way he was not only just out there, but he's also very committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would say things that were full of pride and presumption in his immaturity as a believer. And you see that even at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. Look at Matthew 26. I'll give you some background of Peter before we look at 1 Peter. Matthew 26. He says this in verse 30 of Matthew 26. It's just at the end of Jesus being with his disciples in the upper room before he goes to the cross. It says in verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So you see the setting. Judas had left them. They had just eaten the bread and drunk the wine. And Jesus has said that this bread is his body, which was broken for them, which symbolizes our access to God, just as the veil that separated us between us and God, it was rent from top to bottom. So through his body, we have access now into the throne of grace. And his blood, which was the sealing of the covenant, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, sealing of the covenant. And so it brought into effect all that God promised us in that covenant of grace. But he says here in verse 31, then saith Jesus to them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. Now the truth hurts, but the truth never hurts more than when it comes to us as believers and shows us our weakness. Have you ever found that to be the case? Man, that hurts. There's a couple of things I've seen about my own personality that bother me. One is, I hate to admit it when I'm wrong. Doggone it. I hate that. And I hate it more when other people see that I was wrong. Oh, man. And Jesus is telling the disciples, you all shall be offended because of me this night. What would you say to that? Well, Peter had something to say about it. He says, Jesus goes on, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after that I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee. He says not only will you be scattered, but he's going to be risen again. He's going to go before them like a shepherd and lead them again. But Peter, he was still stuck back on, you should all be offended, and didn't hear the blessings of what Jesus would do. And he said, no, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now, what is this? Well, this is what you would call pride. Pride. It's this self-confidence. It's not Christ confidence. It's self-confidence. It's misplaced confidence. It's this attitude of, well, I did it. Why couldn't everybody else do it? That's exactly what religion does today. I went forward in church. Why don't you? Right? I accepted Jesus. You should too. If you were half as good as me, you would be a Christian too. The problem is with you. I did it. Isn't that kind of the sense you get? I mean, have you even thought that? Why aren't more people saved? I'm saved. That just shows a stupid ignorance of our condition as sinners and how God saves us. It's total blindness when we make those kinds. And I'm saying that because we do that. We have that attitude, don't we? Why didn't that poor man who needs Christ, why didn't he call upon him? I called upon him. You see that? So that's the first thing you see here, is Peter is like that. But not only that, did he have that attitude of I did it, why not everybody else? Because that's just a lack of realizing how we're saved and who holds us up. But he thought that he would be able to follow the Lord. Now, we do that too. We look at our the grace that God has given us, and we assume that, hey, I'm strong today. I feel great. I'm going to make it tomorrow too, just like I am today. Things are going to be I'm going to be just as strong today. But what you don't realize is that actually every day is an opportunity for you to fall and to make a fool of yourself. In fact, what you find is that the joy you have today when you wake up in the morning or maybe tonight or at some other time, just shortly afterward, it seems like all of the things that you held dear and thought you really had a handle on in the gospel, they seem to fade away. And you think, oh man, I'm so dull, such an unbeliever. There's so many things that just it doesn't take even a persecution. Even my own internal chemical makeup upsets my faith, right? But here, Peter is saying these things. Now, Peter wrote the book of Peter, and I said that, brought that to your attention. Look at the way that Peter opens up this book in 1 Peter. Such a maturity comes out in this man after God has dealt with him. And you know what happened? He ended up denying Jesus, just like the Lord said he would. And it was only by God's grace that he was turned back. But look at the way he opens up in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. He says, he's writing to all these people that are scattered all over. He says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So what is he doing here? Right away, even though Peter understands that we are surrounded by lions, we have this enemy of our soul who is called, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Peter knows that. He's going to get to that in chapter 5. But before that, what does he do? Rather than painting the picture of the enemy in all of his terror and fear because he's got teeth this big and claws this long and his growl is this huge and all those things, he says, I want you to see who it is that saved you. You see? He always gives us, just like the writer to the Hebrews gives us, a view of God in Christ. His love. Do you know what it says in Jeremiah 31:3? He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, because of that, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The love of God is at the ground, at the foundation of all that God has done for us. And he says here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's unshakable. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that means that God, the Holy Spirit, has come to us, has given us life, given us faith, in the next phrase, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given us the faith so that the things of Christ are now applied to our conscience. And here's what Peter says to those who have been so blessed. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And he goes on to bless God. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. And you know what mercy is? Mercy is God seeing our misery, and because of what he finds in himself and his goodness, not because of us, but he sees our misery, he saves and delivers us. That's mercy. Because of his abundant mercy, he says, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us again. He's made us. He's born us again. In other words, when we were born of our parents didn't say, I'm going to have a child and therefore there you are. I just made you. Now you're my child. It was a biological thing. They couldn't make it happen that way. But God's choice and his love for his people, before we were in existence, he chose us in Christ, and then he brought that salvation to us, and he made us his own when he gave us his Spirit. And that's what he's saying. He has begotten us again to a living, a lively hope. What is our hope? What is our hope? Our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the resurrected Christ. That's what he says here. begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lot of times you see, our hope is the resurrection. Our hope is the resurrection. No, our hope is the one who was raised. He's our hope. And so he goes on and he talks about these things. But one of the things you see in the book of 1 Peter is that it's all about trouble. It's all about affliction. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, I'm just going to, actually, I wanted to point out several things. We're not going to be able to finish this. I'm going to have to finish this next week. We can't expound this whole book in 5 minutes, okay? So if you guys will just hold that thought, we'll get into this next week. But just look at these verses. Let me read through verse 8, and then we'll close. He says, verse 4, the one who has given us this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance, you see, because Christ did what he did for us, because he is who he is in doing that, God has given us an inheritance. And that inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. And it does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. So he opens to us who God is, what Christ has done, how Christ has given us his Spirit, and God has born us again through him. And then he goes on to say, and you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is eternal, it's incorruptible, and it's in heaven for you. He points us to our hope. But then look what he says, who are kept not by your resolve, not by your, like Peter saying, I will never be offended, but you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's the book of God about? It's about our salvation in Christ. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. Remember that in Hebrews 11, they escaped the violence of fire? Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end or the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's what it's about. That's what God's out to do, to save us. And we're kept by the power of God. And that's the reason we escape the mouths of lions. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us a salvation that's secure. It started in your electing grace. It was accomplished in Christ's redeeming work. It was brought to us by your Spirit of grace. All the work is of grace. It's all because of you, and it's made sure to us because of grace. Not only that, but we're kept by the power of God. And the result of that keeping will be our eternal salvation. How wonderful. How wonderful this is. Not only salvation from our sin, salvation from our enemies, but also salvation from the judgment we so rightly deserve, and being brought to this inheritance, which is unimaginably wonderful. All the blessings that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ have been given to us in him. What an inheritance. We have him. We have him whom our soul desires, him whom we have sought for, because your Spirit within us has drawn our hearts out to seek him. Him whom we have found in the gospel of your grace when you said, behold me, to us, a nation that was not called by your name. And we pray, Lord, that we would be enabled indeed to behold you and by faith see you and by faith overcome all of our enemies that would stand in the way of our giving you glory in this salvation, that you would save us from our sins all by yourself. And we would not be like that lazy man that says a lion is in the street, but we would flee out to Christ and we would stand in the face of all affliction, trials and temptations, victors in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.